Today we're continuing our series and we're looking at cultural misconceptions about God, misunderstandings, misquotes, misbeliefs about God. And so last week we looked at the common thought of that above all else, God wants me to be happy. And God never said that. If you missed it last week, I encourage you to go online and to listen to that and to see what God does want for your life. Then also next week we're looking at this incredibly highly ingrained belief in our culture that says basically it doesn't matter what I do as long as it's not hurting someone else. Whenever you look at God's economy, it matters very much what we do. And then the week after that, we're going to look at this other one that is in some ways a cop-out, an excuse. Maybe that's a strong way to say it. But we're going to say, it doesn't matter what I believe culturally. We say that as long as I'm sincere in what I believe. And so we're going to look at then the following week of saying God's will is always done. Did God really say that? And so, you know, we're going to look at some of these cultural misconceptions, including we're going to look at is that everything happens for a reason. Did God say that? Is that something that God lays out in who our understanding of who he is? But today, we're going to look at the whole mindset of God will never give you more than you can handle. And so there's a saying and there's a thought process that says this, that either you have just come out of a trial, a difficult time, you are in the middle of a difficult time or a trial, or you are about to head into a difficult time or a trial. How many of you would ever say that feels like the truth? That you are coming out of, you're in, or you're about to go into? Yeah, it feels that way, and probably there's some truth to that. That it always feels like at some point that there's going to be an area of life that we're struggling with, about to struggle with, or we just got through dealing with because life sometimes can be difficult. And it often feels like you turn around and for you or for someone else or someone that's close to you or a family member that they are going through an incredibly difficult time because life can get complicated really quickly. And there are times when life seems hard and life seems to be spinning and it just seems like life is a daze because everything seems like it's too much to handle. And truthfully, it seems like there's times where it's more than we can handle. And maybe for you today right now at Grace Hill, that you're going through a time that maybe seems like it's more than you can handle. Maybe it's where you're saying, okay, my job situation is really tough right now. Or maybe you're saying, hey, there are things in this relationship, in this thing, this friendship, or this job relationship, or even marriage, that are really hard right now. And then we're searching for a friendship that can really be that close friend, and we can't find friendships, and there's times we feel incredibly lonely. Or we're searching for peace and hoping for peace. Or maybe you're like my friend Stephanie, who I got a text from yesterday, that she's been going through cancer and we've been praying for her and she's this great woman of faith and this great godly woman. And the text that came yesterday was I went to the doctor and they said they can't cure after a year. They thought they had it cleared up. And they said they can't cure it and he doesn't know how long I have to live. And because of the cancer, my kidneys are failing. This was a group text. She's still in the hospital. It was the day she was told that was her 12-year-old daughter's birthday yesterday. And maybe it seems like, man, there is more than I can handle. Or maybe that we're battling with depression and discouragement. Or maybe like in America, we always feel like on some level we're battling and we're struggling with finances to keep up. And at times the weight gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And it gets to the point where we finally think, I can't take any more of this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you feel like, I can't take any more. I can't take any more weight, any more pressure. This is about as much as I can handle. And then in those moments, how many of you, when you're in a low moment that somebody wants to give you advice, have you ever had advice in your lowest moments? And how many of you in the room have ever had bad advice in those lowest moments? Come on, raise them up high if you've ever had bad advice. And how many of you wanted to punch them in the nose? I mean, you can't do that. I mean, healthy people can't do that, but it feels like inside, it's like, I know you've been through the divorce and you lost your job. I've been there. And the lady's like, whatever. And we get bad advice, like, and sometimes it's like bad Christian advice. How many of you have ever gotten bad Christian advice? And some of the bad Christian advice is this: God helps those who help themselves, Todd. God never really said that. Or what about where it's like, you know, I know you were beaten up. I know that you lost your house. I know you have strep, but everything happens for a reason. That's bad advice, oftentimes. Or the advice we're talking about today, that God will never give you more than you can handle. But God never said that. In fact, if we're looking at Scripture, usually the opposite is true if we're looking through the whole of Scripture. But oftentimes this cultural misbelief comes from 1 Corinthians. So if you have your sheets today, if you're listening online, stop the tape or the recording, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God is faithful. How many know God is faithful? And it says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. Here's what he's saying here. Scripture says that, never says that God will not give you more than you can endure. He's saying he won't tempt you beyond what you're able to endure. He's saying that when you are tempted, when you are feeling the temptation to enter into sin or something inappropriate, that he's going to give you a way out. But he never says he will not give you more than you can handle. And so when you work through the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, you find over and over and over again people who are given more than they can handle. What about Gideon, who God called Gideon, and Gideon was like, me? And God's like, yes, I want you to go. I'm calling you. And Gideon's like, here's what he says in Judges 6. So he said to him, oh Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So what he's saying is, I'm the least, the wimpiest, the youngest, the smallest, the least smart in my whole family. My family is the weakest family in all of our tribe of Manasseh, and Manasseh was the smallest tribe in all of Israel. So he's saying, I'm the weakest of the weakest of the weak. In other words, God, how can you call me? I can't do anything. Or what about in Exodus chapter 18, where Moses' father-in-law says this, hey man, it's more than you can handle. He says, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy. You cannot handle it alone. Then David, King David, our hero, the hero of the faith, the one who Jesus, his line is through David, says this, my guilt has overwhelmed me. The burden is too heavy to bear. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. He's saying my heart is heavy, my emotions are crushed, that I don't have what it takes to handle this. And even Jesus in the New Testament says this in Mark 14. It says, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I'm so overwhelmed emotionally that it's affecting me physically and I feel like I'm gonna die. Have you ever been at that point where you're so affected emotionally and you're so sorrowful emotionally and you're so hurt emotionally that it affects you physically in your body and you get sick and you can't sleep and you have anxiety and that you're so affected emotionally that it affects your physical body? That's where Jesus was. He totally gets it. He was in the moment where he's saying, this is too much, to the point of death. It's more than he can handle. And so the point is that God never said he would not give you more than you can handle. And in some ways, that is incredibly scary. In some ways, that's incredibly worrisome when you realize that he might give me more than I can handle. So where do I go from there? Why would God allow this in our lives? What is the deal? And maybe right now, again, you're sitting in service and you say, I don't have what it takes to be the man or the woman that God's called me to be. I don't have what it takes to get out of this financial load that I'm under. I don't have what it takes to be strong in this area. I don't have what it takes to make it through the struggle of life. And maybe that's how you feel right now. And it begs the answer to the question of, if we can't handle things, why would God allow them in our lives? It begs the answer to the question of, why would God give me more than I can handle? And so I want us to talk about today just a few reasons why God will occasionally give us more than we can handle. And so if you're taking notes today, write this down. Number one is that God will give us more than we handle because he wants to teach us to depend upon his presence. I mean, if we think about it, there is a tendency in our life to forget about God for seasons on end. How many of you have ever gone through a season of life and you never gave God more than a curtsy wave on your way Sunday morning as you slept in late and you just went seasons of not really acknowledging or pursuing or seeking God? Anyone in here? That we have those seasons and those tendencies, especially when things are good, when you're going, yeah, God, you know, I know that I need to pursue you, but really things are good. So I'm just going to hope you keep things going really smooth because things are really good. I'll talk to you later. And God uses moments when things aren't going well, that things begin to spiral down. Those are the moments that we start remembering, oh God, I really need you. It's in those stressful moments that we remember God. It reminds me of a story that my brother-in-law, my sister was getting married, and we were having the bachelor party for my brother-in-law. So you've got a bunch of youth pastors and a bunch of preachers and a bunch of deacons having a bachelor party, right? And so it was like we were just partying it up, living it up. And so we went go-kart racing, and we went and did all this other stuff. And then before we went to like the 4 a.m. movie, we went and did the bungee things. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that where you sit down side by side, they strap you in, and they tighten you in at the waist, at the knees. I think we have a pic of it, that they strap you in, and that then they start pulling the bungees up, and as the tension gets on the ring, do you know what I'm talking about? And then it shoots you in the air. So me and my friend Richard, he was a youth pastor across town, we're sitting there and we're laughing and we've been cutting up all night, and it's about midnight, 12:30, and we get into the bungee chairs and we start straps the waist, and they strap your chest, they strap, I mean like four straps, and suddenly he's realizing this must be serious. And so Richard's a youth pastor across town, a friend from Bible college, and all of a sudden Richard goes, he bows his head and he goes, "Dear God, forgive me of my sins." And then all of a sudden the bungee starts stretching and you feel the tension as it goes from sitting on the ground to, and it's hanging just by a hook, and the bungees are getting tighter, and he goes, "Oh God, come into my heart and be my savior." And I think he's joking, so I start laughing and I look at him and he goes, "I just recommit to you right now. I don't even know if that's in your theology," but Richard starts praying through right there. And then all of a sudden, they're getting closer and closer, and the guys are talking. They're saying, "We're almost there, guys." And the intensity in Richard's voice starts rising. And he goes, "And God, if there's any sin I don't even know about, forgive me of that, because it was an accident, God." And I realize he's serious. And so I'm trying to be respectful of my friend, but I'm like trying not to laugh. And all of a sudden they said, "Okay, are you ready?" And he goes, "Oh, dear God." And all of a sudden they let it go. And he goes, "Jesus!" And there's that pause in the air where you have to go, and on the way down, he goes, "Save me!" Wow. We had a prayer meeting right there on the bungee seat. We counted on Sunday morning, too, and our conversions were for the week, right? But that's a silly example of really what happens in life. When things are going good and we're in the race cars and life is fun and we're laughing, that we don't really acknowledge God. And suddenly it gets to that stressful moment. It gets to that pressure moment. It gets to that moment where you're like, oh no, this is more than I can handle. And suddenly we're like, oh, I need to call on God. Jesus, save me. That's what happens in our lives. And what really we need to understand is, why would God give us more than we can handle? Because it teaches us to depend upon his presence. And so what about Jonah in the Old Testament? If you know the story of Jonah, is that Jonah was told to go, God called him to go preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah's like, basically, here's what he said. No, I hope they go to hell. Because he was so prejudiced against them. There was even prejudice back then, because prejudice is a condition of the sinful heart. And that once we've been redeemed, that should go out, because God loves all people. And Jonah's saying, no, I don't want to go. And he rebels, and it begins the spiral away from God. How many of you know that when you rebel against God, that begins the spiral and the downturn of our lives? That when we know God's plan, we know God's direction, and we purposely rebel, that in that moment, that starts us heading the wrong direction. And I believe last night, as I was praying through the message one more time, I believe that God was saying to someone, get it together. Get it together. You know what to do. Start doing it. That the rebelling against God begins the downward spiral in our lives. And so get it together. And so the storm comes, and he was thrown off the ship. And through this whole circumstance, he's thrown overboard. And when he gets into the water, a giant fish comes and swallows him up. And here's what it says in Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 7. It says, in my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, in my success, I called out to you, God. I called and I cried out to you, God. It doesn't say, in my success. It says, in my distress. It says, in my distress, in those sorrowful, worrisome, more than we can handle moments, he called out to the Lord. Because in our success, we tend to overlook him. In our distress is when we call out to him. And God uses these moments, our distress, to where we go, oh my goodness, and we call out to the Lord for his goodness. And so here's the challenge for some people, that in our distress, instead of calling out to God, for some, when we have distress, we begin to wonder about God. And we begin to say, hey, things aren't going my way. God must not be with me. Things aren't going the way that I had hoped. God must not be with me. That if God were with me, this wouldn't be happening. I believe his God's good, but this is happening, so this must not be God. And so here's what I want to strongly say to you today. It's not in your notes, but I want you to write it down, because this is a powerful thought. To never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Because in life, the winds will blow, the storms will come, tribulations will come. Maybe our fault, maybe someone else's, just maybe the cause of a broken world that we, if we live in long enough, you're going to have waves crash against you. But there is a promise of God that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he will always be there, that he will be more than enough for our life. And so God lets heavy things happen. He lets stressful things happen. He lets sorrowful things happen. He lets things happen that we don't understand why or when it will be done, because it teaches us to depend upon the presence of God. And you want to know where pride begins? And pride ultimately leads to bitterness, because it's totally, totally disappointing. But pride begins when you start thinking, I can do this on my own without God. I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough, and by golly, people like me. We start thinking, I can do this on my own, and I don't need a church community, and I don't need to pray, and I don't need to read the word, and I don't need to obey. I can kind of do it on my own terms instead of God's terms because I'm strong enough. I can do it without God. That's when pride begins to enter in, and that's when we stop calling out to God. There's a story of a pastor who pastored a church successfully for 33 years. And how many of you know when you're in the same place 33 years, there's lots of highs and lots of lows and lots of victories and lots of sad times. But he was this very fruitful pastor, pastored the same place for 33 years. And there was this young pastor that came to talk to him, and he was just kind of in awe. He was just in awe. How did you survive 33 years? How did you do it? And he said, didn't your people ever want another pastor? Didn't they ever want someone else to lead them? And the pastor paused for a moment and he said, there were many times that my church wanted a new pastor. And I would go into the prayer closet for weeks on end and I would give them one. That in those times of distress, those times where things weren't going well, it caused him to go into his prayer closet. It caused him to call out to God, that he best experienced God in the valley. Now, we can know God on the mountaintop. We can know God in the high times. We can know God in those moments, but we best know God in the valley. Because we're desperate for his presence. We're desperate to call out to him, that in those moments he can do the miraculous. I love the Lord's Prayer in Psalms 23. It's a famous passage. In fact, in high school, that before every basketball game, we'd all hit a knee, and they'd go, all right, here we go. And all the guys in the basketball team, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we'd say it together, and we'd pray it. And it, I don't know if it was so much a real prayer or just something that we did every week, every game. But I love in the one part where it says that, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a valley, scary moment, shadow of death. It goes on and says, I will fear no evil. Why? Why did it say I will fear no evil? It says that because of this, because it says you are with me. That God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That we will never be without him. That we've got to learn to lean into his presence. Learn to lean into his love. Learn to lean into his provision. God, how do I get out of debt? Learn to lean into God and to trust him through those moments. Learn to trust God. And I want to tell you this, that we go through low times. How many of you, let's raise our hands, go through low times. Let's be honest. I would rather be with God in the valley than without God on the mountaintop. I would rather be with God in my pain and in my sorrow than without him in my celebration. I would rather be with God in my moments that I'm broken than without him in my moments of celebration. I want to be in God's presence. Because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. It doesn't say when everything is in line, there's fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. I would rather be with him in my valleys and my moments where I'm broken than without him in the moments on the mountaintop. Whatever our needs are, you are not alone. Whatever your needs are, you are not alone. Whatever your needs are, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Why would God give us more than we can handle? First is so that we learn to depend upon the presence of God. Number two, why would God give us more than we can handle? So that we learn to depend upon his power. That we learn to depend and we experience the power of God. You see, in those moments that we are low and that we call out to him, that it helps us to experience the supernatural, life-changing, awe-inspiring power of God. Because too many times in our lives, we're doing it on our own. We're doing life on our own, and the world is saying, believe in yourself, believe in yourself, believe in yourself. You can do it. Be positive. Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. You can do it. You can do it. Hold on. You can do it. And the Bible says that he who believes in himself is a fool. Do you see the contrast of culture and of Christ? Culture is saying it's all about you. You can do it. And the Bible is saying it's all about Christ, his power in you. Culture is saying, hey, you're the man, you're the woman. And Scripture is saying Christ is the man. And as we put him on the throne of our lives, it's amazing how life begins to work in the presence of God. You see, we tend to believe in ourselves, and we're just wired that way. That we want to do it, we want to win. Now today, man, having kids on a long trip is easy. I mean, you've got iPads, you have iPods, you've got the DVD screen that's in the middle, or you can buy portable DVD screens and put it on the back of each, you know, seat. So now you can totally, you know, entertain or amuse your kids for hours. But man, when I was growing up, it wasn't like that at all. In fact, we drove a blue Ford LTD station wagon with the faux wood panels. You know what I'm talking about? That it was really a sticker, but it looked like faux wood panels. And man, we thought we were the bomb. And so what we would do, it was really cool that the back of it would open like a gate. And then we could rearrange the luggage, and there were seats that would fold down into the base of the gigantic station wagon. It was like the Suburban of station wagons. And you could open those up and actually sit in the floor in these little seats. You know what I'm talking about? And so what we would do, it was great to be able to arrange that and to sit in the back and be away, or it was even better if I could talk mom and dad and making my sister sit back there. And then those giant bench seats you could lay out and just go to sleep. But it was easy then, it was hard then, but even if once all that was done, you still had to do things to entertain yourself, like pick on your sister or, you know, cross that imaginary line. Or maybe, how many of you ever on a trip, you just stared at your sibling? Does it make you uncomfortable, Juliet? A little bit? But sometimes on long trips, we never outgrow that. If you're a man, you never outgrow those things. So a few years ago, our former children's pastor and I, Alan Simonton, we went on a trip together. And we're on this trip, and we're driving all the way to St. Lawrence, to Springfield, Missouri for a conference. And so there's Alan, our former kids pastor. And so we're on the trip, and it's snowing outside, and we're on a 7-hour overnight trip. We left after connection groups. We're driving all night to get there. Got to our hotel. And so it's cold, snow outside. And one of us said, we're driving 80 miles an hour. I wonder how cold it is. It's cold. It's snowing. And so one of us, I don't remember who, sticks our hand out the window and goes, whew, that's cold. And the other one's like, oh yeah, so it's cold. Well, let me feel. So we stuck our hand out. And then I said, Alan, I bet you can't hold your hand out there for 30 seconds. You never tell a guy he can't do something. And I was like, I can hold out there for 30 seconds. No, you can't hold out there for 30 seconds. And I was like, oh yeah, I'll show you. And he sticks his hand out. He's holding it for 30 seconds. And then suddenly it's a minute. And then we're like 2 minutes, but you can't do it 2 minutes. And then it's like, I bet I could hold my hand out there longer than you can. How dumb is that? We're grown men. And it's not like a Starbucks card was on the line. It's not like there was a free dinner. You know, we bought the other dinner. There was no payoff. It was just, I can do it longer than you. So we open up the sunroof, and we have our hands sticking out. It's freezing cold outside. And we're up there, and we're holding our hands out, and the fingers are dying. They're dying. But we kept saying, I can beat you. No, I'm going to win. I can do it. And then my hands are numb. The fingernails, behind the fingernails, it felt like they were about to explode. And I was like, I can do it. I can do it. I can beat Alan. I can beat Alan. And the blood is draining, so it's cold, and the blood's draining down to the bottom, and so it's like even worse. And you're like, I can beat Alan. I can beat it. And Alan's going, you can see him. He's gritting his teeth, and he's going, I'm going to win. And I'm thinking to myself, no, you're not, sucker. And so our hands are up there, and like literally we couldn't grab a pen, hold a pen for a week, because we kept thinking, I'm joking, but we kept thinking, I'm going to win, 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 I'm going to be better, I'm going to do it longer. And that's often how we really operate in life. that we operate in life, and we're saying, okay, I can do it longer, I can do it better, that I can go through and I can do a little more than you can do, I can do it more, and ultimately that's how we do in life, is that we want to win, we want to handle life, and that we, your endurance, and it's about your strength, and it's about your purpose, and it's about your smarts, and it's about your ability to figure it out, and that we think that we can do and we can handle. You see, because we're programmed to believe the lie that God will never give us more than we can handle, we're going to win on my strength. And if we won't, and if God won't give you more than you can handle, then you have to hold on to the truth or hold on to the idea that I have to have the strength and I have to have the power. But how many of you know today that's simply not true, because you were not created to have all the power? Do you know what we were created for, guys? We were created to have a need for God. We were created to call out to God for help. We were created for that part, for the not for the power to do it ourselves, but for God's power to rest in us. We were called to be desperate for him. And the Apostle Paul lived this out. In Corinthians, we see that he had a thorn in the flesh. And then we see that this thorn in the flesh was this thing that was a burden to him. And scholars will argue what it is. There's different things that they say that it was or wasn't. The truth is, we don't really know. But the scholar, he's arguing, and for three extended times, he sought the Lord, saying, Lord, take this away. He pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Now, maybe today, culturally, we think that he prayed three times or three days. He thought about it and prayed about it. But the way we understand Scripture is that there were extended seasons and significant times in which he was seeking God, he was begging God, he was pleading, probably fasting, seeking the Lord. He maybe had churches that he had planted for them having prayer vigils for him to be free from this thorn in the flesh. It was an ongoing process. So I mentioned earlier my friend Steph, and that she's had the cancer for a year or so now, give or take. And she is this godly woman, and she has several churches where she's lived over time, them praying for her. And she has friends who are devout believers, and they're calling out to the Lord, and they're praying for her. And so this wasn't just like one day we said, Lord, pray for touch Stephanie, or one prayer, touch Stephanie. This was extended seasons of calling out to the Lord for her healing, for this cancer to be gone. And that's what's going on here with Paul. And so if we're looking at this simply from the perspective and thinking to myself in human terms, if God is going to heal anyone, Paul would be that guy. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. If God's going to heal anyone, it would be Steph, because she's this godly, not just a good woman, but this godly woman. And that in human terms, it seems like some people deserve healing more than others is what it seems like. And Paul seemed like that he was one who deserved to be healed. If anyone had the faith to be healed, it seemed like Paul would have the faith to be healed. But if we live long enough, we're going to have moments like Paul, to where we're calling out to the Lord and we're saying this. We're calling out to the Lord and we're saying, hey, why hasn't this been taken away? God, why didn't you heal this situation, my physical body? God, why didn't you provide? Could there just be 1 month, God, where I'm not behind financially? Where there's going to be moments where we're saying, God, why can't you just simply heal the headaches? God, why can't you just simply fix the marriage? God, why can't you just simply financially help us? Why can't you do this one thing? And we know that God can, and he doesn't, and we think, why would God give me more than I can handle? Why would God give me this when I can't handle it? And that's exactly where Paul is. And God's response to Paul is powerful. God's response to Paul is powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. But he said to me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and in hardships and in persecution, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, in those moments, I am strong. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, if that's the case, I'm going to celebrate my weaknesses. And if that's the case, he's saying, okay, I'm weak here, God. Thank you for that. God, thank you for the persecutions that are coming my way. God, thank you for these trials. God, thank you for these, for the times that people are persecuting me for following you. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for this thorn in my flesh that won't go away. Why is he thanking God? Because in his weakness, that's when he taps into the power of God. And what was Paul's situation? He was beaten. He was whipped. He was left for dead. He was snake bitten. And he's saying, I delight in all of this, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. And sometimes we have to delight in the hard stuff. How many of you like the hard parts of life? We don't like it. I don't like it. And if you're like me, you don't like it, but sometimes we have to delight in those hard stuff and we have to say, I don't have what it takes, because we get to tap into God's power in those moments, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and it dwells in you. Isn't that exciting? That the same power that raised Christ on Easter Sunday morning is the same power that resides in you. And if he can rise from the grave, then he can help you to survive the storms of life, and not just survive, but to thrive. How many of you want to thrive? Then is celebrating the weakness of our life so that God's power can be tapped into in those moments. Guys, sometimes I don't want to preach. There's some weeks that I feel like I have so much to say that I have trouble compacting it down to 30 minutes. I have trouble compacting it down to 40 minutes. I have trouble, and I was like, I have so much to say. God, how do I pass all of this on? What do I, it's just so much. Sometimes I get up here and I think, God, I have nothing to say. God, it's been a hard week of preparation. Yesterday, we hosted 50 or so college pastors and staff, and I love those guys. I love those guys. I love what they do. I believe in it. But honestly, I didn't want to be here fellowshipping yesterday with those guys. I wanted to get my wife and my car and my children and get in the car and drive down and see our friend. Because after she sent the group text of saying it's incurable, I don't know how long I have to live, she then sent me a private text, and she's a jokester and she's a prankster and she's funny and she's fun-loving, probably the most fun person we've ever been around, long-term friend with her and her husband. And she said, hey, I want you to do my funeral. A text a minute later said, you down with that, buddy? She's being silly and fun, and I didn't want to talk about that. And sometimes when we get up here to preach, how many of you know that every pastor who preaches on marriage, before he preaches, he's probably had an argument with his spouse? It's just the way it happens, that you get up to talk about marriage and this is what God says about marriage. I'm the man of God. And you get up to say that and really you just had an argument because that's where Satan's going to attack you during that week. And you feel like this is crappy to teach on this right now. We got an argument on the way over here. Not today, but when you preach on marriage. But it's in those moments where I feel like I have nothing to give. It's in those seasons where I feel like that there is more than I can handle. It's in those moments where I feel like, God, well, this is more than I really want to take on. It's in my weakness, not in the pride of saying I can do it on my own, I can tough through, but in the saying, God, I need to tap into the power that raised Christ from the dead. I need your presence. I need your power. It's in those moments that God does something big and God can do something incredible and God can do something amazing. It's in those moments where I say, God, I'm done. In which God can do the greatest things, because when I'm weak, he's strong. And sometimes in life, we catch ourselves rowing. Have you ever rowed? Kayak, canoe, a boat? Several years ago, we were on Silver Lake up in Michigan with the family, and it was a little boat, a little flat-bottom boat, and it had the little bitty trolling motor that you'd pull, and it took us across this sand-bottom lake, and it was just this really cool thing. But then on the way back, it flooded out, and it stopped. And I had four girls in the car or in the boat with me and me, and I'm trying to get it. And how many of you ever, men, you can't get something started, and it's like threatening to your manhood, and you get angry? Or you can't get like the thing you're building, you can't get it together, and you're like, oh, it's so stupid. And I'm pulling, and I'm pulling, and I'm pulling, and I'm pulling. And so then the girls go, hey, Dad, there's the row, the thing you can row. And how many of you have ever tried to row a boat? It just doesn't want to go straight. Then the little handle comes out, and you got to put it back in. And so we're rowing across. And sometimes in life, it feels like we're rowing, and 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 there comes a point where we say, I just can't row anymore. And what I'm learning in life as I'm growing with the Lord, what I'm learning is that I'm putting the row down. I'm putting the oar down, and I'm raising the sail and allowing the Spirit to blow in and for the Holy Spirit to bring movement instead of me forcing something. And for some of us in life and in different areas of our life, that we need to put the oar out. We need to stop rowing, and we need to lift the sails, allow the Holy Spirit to fill ourselves, and allow Him to bring movement, allow Him to bring change, because that is the only way that we will have joy and satisfaction, and the only way that we will have fulfillment is when we allow the sail and the breeze of the Holy Spirit to lead us forward. Does that make sense? That maybe today we need to stop rowing. Because we can't do it on our own. And when I'm weak, God is strong. You see, we were created to need God. Write that in your notes. We were created to need God. And He will give us more than we can handle. And when we call out to Him and when we seek Him, we're going to find Him. We talked about this last week. Seek God, call out to God. And when you seek Him, you're going to find Him. And you will like what you find when you pursue God. And that when we're weak, He's strong. We seek the Lord, call out to Him. That's what we were created for and created to do. But there will be more than you can handle all through life. Listen, if you're going to be a foster parent, there will be moments where it's more than you can handle. If you're going to raise teenagers, we have three of them, that there's times where it's more than you can handle. If you're a man married to a woman, there will be more. If you're going to be married, there is more than you can handle at times, because we were not created to do life on our own. Instead of saying, oh, I've got to be strong, oh, I've got to hang on, oh, I've got to do it all, instead of saying that, we need to say, oh, I'm weak, oh, but God is strong. I can't do it, but greater is He that is within me than he is in the world. That man, I can't handle this, but the peace of God that passes understanding will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That when we are weak, He is strong. His strength is made perfect in me. So why would God allow us to go through more than we can handle and face more than we can handle? Is one, that we begin to understand His presence and we begin to tap into the supernatural power of God. Guys, would you stand with me today? God is going to give you more than you can handle, and that's absolutely okay. God said He's not going to tempt you beyond what you can bear, but what you go through in life is really more than you can handle, and that's the point, because it's not about you and your greatness and your strength, and it's not about you having it all together. It's about us saying, God, I'm weak, but You are strong, and I'm going to tap into the power that raised Christ from the dead. I'm going to tap into that power and follow the Lord every day of my life. I want to ask you today, and I want a response from you. How many in here have ever faced something more than you can handle? Raise them up high. Leave them up for just a moment. I want everyone to look around. Look around. It's common. It's okay. It's okay. And truth of the matter is, this is the way it's supposed to be. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of humility, of saying, God, I need You to help me handle life. And maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in a moment, this moment, where you're saying, there's a little more than I can handle. And today, I want us to pray together. And I want you to meet us over here on the front corner, go in the prayer room if you want to, but we want to pray and say, okay, maybe it's family, maybe it's job, maybe it's finances, maybe it is just my children, maybe it, whatever it is. Maybe it's health issues, I don't know. But it's right now, I've been rowing and I need to allow the wind of the Holy Spirit to bring movement. Have you been rowing? Have you been doing all the rowing and now you need to trust the Holy Spirit, trust the Lord? Father, today in this congregation, I pray that we would trust you. I pray, God, that today we would follow you and trust you and that we, Lord, would pursue you with everything that's in us, God. Lord, I pray that we would just trust you enough to be weak. That we would trust you enough to let our guard down. We would trust you enough to put the oars aside, to stop rowing, to raise the sail, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in situations, to do what he needs to do in our hearts and thus in our lives. In the name of Jesus.